Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Seems like there's that Sunday morning spirit among us this morning. Why don't you just decide it's Sunday night and enjoy yourself and have a good time. Let's all stand, turn to Psalm 1. I'll go ahead and tell you this. I had a hard time getting past the first word in preparing this message. Literally, I thought, I've had Psalm 1 on my mind for at least 3 days, 4 days, and tried to prepare a message on the entire Psalm, and I'm just having a hard time getting past the first word. And we'll talk about that in a little while. Somebody said that Job was the unhappy man, Psalms the happy man, Proverbs the wise man, Ecclesiastes the worldly man, and Song of Solomon the heavenly man. You'll study it in light of that. You'll probably find out there's a lot of truth in that. But this morning is Psalm 1. And so let's read it, pray, and then preach a while. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Father, I'm really thankful for the words of that song, that no matter what we face, you're there, and I thank you for it. God, right now, it needs to be a promise we can claim as well, that you're here. God, that you'll speak and you'll move and you'll do a work, God. If it was left up to me, and my flesh, God, would accomplish nothing. So I come to you now and beg and plead in the name of the Lord Jesus that even though I'm unworthy, you might use me as your vessel and that the Holy Ghost would do through me what I can't do. Stir the hearts of your people. God, help them to get something from heaven this morning. And Lord, change us for your glory. And help people to leave this place closer to you than when they came. I pray, God, that you'll be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Have you ever wanted something, finally got it, and wished you hadn't? Now, I'm not talking about your husband either. You ever wanted something, finally got it, and wished you hadn't? How many of you would say that's probably true in your life? Thank you. That happened to me when I was 16. I got a 1961 Phoenix Dodge. Push-button transmission. Didn't have a gear stick on the column. Didn't have one in the floor. Just over here on the left had some buttons. Drive. Reverse. Park. I wanted it so bad. And when I got it, I couldn't wait to get rid of it. It cost me thousands of dollars, even though the price tag was only $100. He said it'd take $100 for it. And I said, well, how about letting me paint your cabin? He liked that idea. So I broke my nose and broke my leg, and I had thousands of dollars of hospital bills and have to live with the shame the rest of my life every time my brothers bring it up. We finished that house for you. We're the one that painted it. I'll never live it down. And then I got that car, and the brakes went out on it, and I ran out in front of somebody. One time, I didn't have a park. The park didn't work, so I had to carry a brick everywhere I went. And I'd jump out and put the brick under it, you know. And one day, I forgot to put the brick under it, and so it went in the side of somebody's house. Man, I couldn't wait to get rid of that car. My mama said, you don't need that car. I said, I do too. She said, no, you don't. I said, I do. She said, no, you don't. I said, I do. I won. Or did I? Ron and I was married and went over to Carson Newman College in East Tennessee, and over in Morristown, they had a J.C. Penney. And we went into J.C. Penney. Back in those days, Penney's carried a lot of things. They may still do it. I just don't go in there very often. But they had an RCA stereo system. I don't know if y'all remember back in the day when everybody wanted a stereo system in a cabinet. It had smoked glass doors on it. You'd push it and the magnet would pop it loose. And man, it had knobs in there. I never did learn how to use a stupid thing. But that night, we wanted that so bad and we didn't have the money. And they said, listen, if you'll just fill out this paperwork. Man alive, I think before I got through that thing, I was taking a baseball bat to those smoked glass doors on that thing. I hate it. What do you do with it? I don't even listen to music. I never did. I don't know why we bought the thing. Boy, I just thought it'd look good sitting in our living room, I reckon. Of course, Rhonda listened to some pretty wicked music on it. I don't know. Maybe that's why we got it. It seems like all kids want a horse. Till they get one. Listen, if you don't like horses, they're a useless animal. I mean, you got to really, really like to ride a horse. And every little boy thinks he wants one. Until he gets it. Even grown men. I've known grown men to spend lots of money on a horse. And you go by and you can see its ribs. They don't ride it. They don't feed it. They don't take care of it. You can't eat it. Well, you can, but... We're even this way with food. I've heard this. I wished I hadn't have eaten that. You ever done that? Oh, it looks so good. I had a lady one time, she said, I want to cook your favorite meal for you Sunday. And I said, no, just cook whatever you want. And she said, oh, come on, tell me what you like. And we argued for a few minutes. I'm fine. I said, okay, I like pinto beans, fried potatoes, cornbread, coleslaw, corn on the cob, and a big old onion, and some beet pickles. And that's what I had. She said, well, what do you want for dessert? And I thought, oh, I don't know. And I like a lot of different desserts, but I don't think I have a favorite that I know of. At least then I didn't. And I said, I don't know, banana pudding. And so I went to her house, and first of all, she was one of those ladies, she didn't take no for an answer. And literally, I was miserable, and I wasn't enjoying it at all. And then she said, hey, I've got banana pudding. And I just looked at Rhonda like, I'm going to die. And she said, you want some? I said, what do you say? I said, yeah. And I really didn't want any. But then she brings it over there. I kid you not, it was a serving bowl size of banana pudding. And I like banana pudding, but this woman makes banana pudding different than my wife. It's hot banana pudding. I hate hot banana pudding. And I'm sitting there thinking, why did I even open my big mouth? I told that woman 2 weeks ago, whatever you cook's fine. And I sat there and ate it until I was miserable. I was in New York a few years ago preaching a meeting. And I was over at the pastor's house, and he said, you want a sandwich or something? I said, yeah, I could probably eat a sandwich. He said, what do you want? And I said, you really want me to tell you what I want? Because he was a real jovial kind of guy and was having a lot of fun. He said, yeah. And I said, okay, I want a peanut butter, banana, and mayonnaise sandwich. And he did what some of you just did. You got to be kidding. I said, no, it's good. He said, well, how do you do it? I said, well, you just put peanut butter on one piece of bread and mayonnaise on the other, and you slice up the banana and you put it on there and stick it together and eat it. And it's delicious. Now, some of you are thinking, you're crazy, brother. You ain't tried it, just touch. I did this at Jay Wilburn's house one night, about 10 o'clock at night. He asked me if I wanted a sandwich, and I said, yeah. I said, I want a peanut butter and mayonnaise sandwich. He said, you got to be kidding. And Jay Wilburn's like my wife. He'll eat anything, going to eat him first. And I said, try it. And so he took two or three bites and said, boy, that's pretty good. That's not bad at all. And I was sleeping in the basement of his house about 2 o'clock in the morning. I heard somebody rummaging through the kitchen. And I went up there at 2 o'clock in the morning, and Jay Wilburn was fixing a peanut butter and mayonnaise sandwich to eat. But I told that guy in New York, I said, that's how you fix a peanut butter, banana, and mayonnaise sandwich. He said, listen, you just sit down. I'll get my daughter to fix it for you. He said, I ain't never heard of anything like that. They brought that in there. What he didn't tell me, and he just thought you're supposed to do this, is he heated up the banana. I about gagged on that thing. I ate every bit of it. I never said a word. I ate every bit of it. I ain't never going back to preach for him, but I didn't say a word. You ever wanted something, finally got it, and wished you hadn't? Ron and I bought a Buick Century one time. I bought an old tractor one time. If you're not a mechanic, don't buy an old tractor. So I ended up stuck with that thing like I never got rid of it. I saw where Paul was trying to sell a pickup truck. Paul here this morning. Boy, it's hard when you get something that you just want to get rid of it and you can't. Frustrating. You know what it tells me? It tells me we don't always know what we want. Sometimes we just think we do. And usually we don't even pray about it. You'd be surprised at the men in this church that call me about some of the big decisions in their lives and just ask me to pray about it. There's men in this church right now thinking about buying or selling a house. I know two or three, and they've called me and said, listen, here's what I'm thinking about. Would you pray for me? That's a good idea. Amen. You know why that's such a good idea? Because we don't always know what we want, and we don't always know what will make us happy. We think we do. That's why marriage, half of them end in divorce. Fellas didn't pray about it. They thought they knew. She's the one. Am I right? People don't always know what will make them happy. Now, let me prove my point from another angle. The first word of Psalm 1 is what? Blessed. Now, would you agree that if you live in America, you're blessed? I've heard people say it. I am a blessed man. God has really blessed me. Usually when I hear that, inevitably they are talking about physical blessings. You listen to the context of those conversations, and almost always when you hear a man say, well, God has really blessed me, almost always he's talking about tangible things. And that's what he calls a blessing. But then he fusses and complains about it all the time. How much it costs to maintain it? How much it costs just to get the oil changed? And the kids don't take care of it. And somebody wanted to borrow it. I didn't want to loan it to them. I'd tear it up. We get real possessive and we think the things that will make us happy end up making us complain and fuss and argue and miserable all the time. We think we know what will make us happy. Look at the end of verse 3 in Psalm 1. The end of verse 3. It says there that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, you'd think that if you read a verse that says, whatever he doeth shall prosper, everybody would say, wow, I want to see how this works. If I can do something that will put me in a position that whatever I do will prosper, I want to do it. But we don't. It's like Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the only place in the Bible that uses the word success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Listen, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You'd think if a guy wants to be prosperous and successful, he'd obey Joshua 1:8, but he won't. You'd think if a fella wants to get to the place in his life where whatever he does, it's going to be prosperous, that he'd do that, but he won't. Why? He thinks he knows what'll make him happy. We're all guilty to some degree. God says, blessed is the man. And that word blessed, all the commentaries agree, all of the scholars agree, all the concordances agree, that word blessed means what? Happy. The truth of the matter is, they don't want to admit it, Bible believers don't, but if you look it up and study it, it's a plural word, it means happy, happy. Every commentary I looked up said that's what the word means. It doesn't just mean happy, it means happy, happy. He's double happy. You want to be double happy? It literally means that. Sometimes they would say that word blessed means, see, we think of blessings. Because we think of things.
Blessed means a happiness, an intangible thing that you can't hold in your hands, but it's wonderful to have. Did you know the greatest things you have are the things you can't hold in your hands? Are you saved? Eternal security? Name in the Lamb's Book of Life? What about joy unspeakable and full of glory? Now listen, that word means double happy. It means, oh, how happy. And God says, happy, blessed, happy, happy is the man. Then he adds, whatsoever he does shall prosper, and we won't take him up on it. Now that tells you something about us. We think we know what'll make us happy. We think we know what's best for us. We're all guilty. We may not get past this first word this morning. We certainly won't go too far with it, past this first word. Why, by the way, does he say blessed if it means happy? Why doesn't he just say happy? Well, if you think about it, you know the answer. Most people, when they think of blessed, they equate it with something that, when they think of happy, they think of something that you can do and get happy. I like the word blessed because it usually makes you immediately realize it's something that comes from God. In other words, there's happy, and then there's happy, happy, and happy, happy comes from God. There's a happiness you can't get in this world. It dies by the time you lay your head down. You thought it made you happy, but then you lay down and you can't go to sleep because of guilt. You thought it made you happy, but then you got to get up and work 12-hour shifts because of debt. You thought it made you happy, but then you wrecked it. You're ready to kill somebody. There's happy, but then there's blessed. That the happiness I'm talking about this morning, this real kind of happiness, is only available from the Lord. You can't have it without Him. That's why we use the word blessed, if you will. I preached a message recently on happiness. And I talked about the world's version of happiness, which usually means fun or cheer or laughter or pleasure. As a matter of fact, turn to Ecclesiastes. Keep your finger there in Psalm 1. Let's see the picture of this. It's in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7. You know, I just can't get people to listen to me anymore. I'm looking at some people that just, they're not going to get this because they're not interested in it. They're going to pursue the world's happiness and live in debt and complain about what they have and always trying to keep up with the Joneses and then upset because theirs is now not as new as the guy that just got a new one. I mean, if it made you happy, why do you need a new phone every 2 years? Well, okay, you say the technology changes. I'll buy that. Then why do you need a different color? If a phone will make you happy, why don't you get a black one and just say, praise God, I got a phone. But no, you've got to have some psychedelic, some kind of bizarre neon purple. I thought you just wanted a phone. It takes a lot to keep people happy. But if you ever get happy, happy, it doesn't take much. Amen. Man, I'm pushing an old lawnmower yesterday and I was happy, happy. It was an old lawnmower. I've already had it worked on, but I like it. The other day I told about it in the newsletter. I pulled out a lawnmower I bought in 1988. You can't sit on it either. You got to push it. I was telling Jacob about it. That thing hadn't been started in about 3 or 4 years. I paid a little over $100 for it. It's a snapper. Bought it in 1988. And my 3-year-old mower that my sons bought me, which I like, sort of had some problems and I was getting it fixed. And so I wanted to mow and I didn't have anything to mow. So I pulled out that old snapper. Hadn't started it in 3 years. Hadn't changed the oil in 25 years. That's right. That's just the truth. And the gas has been sitting in it all that time. And I pull that cord and nothing happens. I've got vice grips holding that tension bar still, and I've got another pair of something other down there holding the throttle because it's all messed up, and that thing looks like it needs to be in a dumpster. About the fourth pull, it fired up. And I'm just mowing away with an old 25-year-old snapper mower, happy as a lark. And a guy comes by in a pickup truck with a trailer and a $10,000 zero turn. And he just looked miserable to me. That same guy's had three different mowers in the last 2 years. Every time Kawasaki comes out with a better engine, he's got to have it. You got guys now mowing the yard the size of a postage stamp. And they got a 31 horsepower Kawasaki engine on a zero turn. And ain't got room to turn it around in the yard. But they're not happy. They're happy until their neighbor gets a new one. Y'all getting this? There's happy, and only God can give you that. And then there's this worldly happiness. It's like Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay at his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of what? Mirth. That's worldly laughter and happiness, and it's worldly pleasure. Verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for the man to hear the song of fools. Listen, as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. You ever burned some sticks that have thorns on them and a certain kind of fires you can build outside and you can hear them, the popping? What's that crackling and that popping worth? Nothing. And it's like the happiness this world gives you. It's not going to last long. And it's going to cause you to be... Now, wait a minute. I better back up a minute. I'm talking to saved people. I'm talking about if you're saved. You know what most Christians forget? The Bible's written to saved people. Psalm 1 is talking about the people of God living one way or the other. See, if you're lost, you can get away with living the world's way. But if you're saved, it'll never satisfy you. It'll make you guilty. It'll make you miserable in church. It will. You can't stand church if you're not trying to see God. And so Solomon tried all that and he said, it's all vanity. That's the difference between the ungodly in Psalm 1 and the blessed man in Psalm 1. God said, blessed is the man, and then he gives you the list of things that man needs to do, and it means that he'll be happy, really happy, and yet, most people won't take him up on it. Blessed is a happiness with a different quality, but you can't get it so quickly and so easily. And so Americans are not interested in that kind of happiness. They're really not. Listen, I've been working on a message to preach at Brother Travis Alltop's. We're going to take our youth up there, the ones that want to go. I think it's a week from Friday. I'm not for sure. But the youth are going up to Brother Travis's and spending the night. And we're going to have a youth event. And he asked me to preach to them. I've been thinking about a message. I may not preach it up there. I don't know. But a message to young people probably needs to be preached to everybody on putting God to the test. You know, he said over in Malachi, he said, prove me now herewith and see if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. He said, put me to the test. That's what he said. God said, I've got some laws that I expect you to live by, and if you live by those laws, I'm going to really bless you. He said, now, test me and see if I'm not telling you the truth. That's what he says. Now, if you're lost, you don't test God, you trust him. I've seen those big old billboards, try God. You don't try God. You trust God. In other words, okay, God, I'm going to pray and see what happens. It doesn't work that way. You've got to, with all your heart, trust Jesus Christ to get saved.
And then you'll find out what happens. But once you get saved, you know what the vast majority of Christendom in America has never done? They've never put God to the test. They won't try His financial plan. They won't try His family plan. They won't try... Listen, I could go into a lot of areas this morning. They won't trust Him with anything. They think they know better than God knows. They know what will make them happy. So I've been working on a message on putting God to the test. And I'm talking to saved people, because what God wants you to do if you're saved is give Him a chance to prove to you He can give you better results than the world can. You want to seek the world's happiness and the world's pleasure and the world's fun and the world's popularity and the world's prestige and the world's peace. And I'm telling you, God says, I'll give you something a whole lot better, but you got to try it my way. God wants to show Himself strong. He says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. In other words, God says, basically, if you'll get your heart right, I'm going to show you how strong I'll be in your life. But let's face it, in America, most of us live a life where we realize we're like that man who said to Jesus, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And we stay pretty immature and pretty shallow, and our faith is weak. We don't really grow and mature as Christians. We basically are good church members. We don't sing higher ground on a daily basis. We just sing it on Sunday. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Is that your prayer? Or is it just a song? My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. I like the words of that song. That song may not be my favorite song, but it is the prayer of my life. From day one, my heart's desire, and I fail God miserably, is, God, I want the next level. And I don't care to tell you, I fear it. I fear sometimes going to the next level because I don't know what God's going to do, but I want to trust Him and put Him to the test. I want to find out about that blessed man that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so God says, if you'll get your heart right, I'll show myself strong, but you got to have the right heart. Now, if you want to get to Psalm 1:3, and I know some of you don't, I understand that. America, it's life, we're carnal, we're worldly, we've got a sinful nature. I know we still fight the old man, but if you ever want to get to verse 3, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, what are you going to have to do? Let's read it. Blessed is the man that walketh not. Whoa, stop. Put on the brakes. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you how to be blessed, and the first thing is negative. And if there's anything I hate, it's a negative preacher. You realize God's going to tell you how to be happy, happy? And the mark of that man is what he doesn't do. The mark of that man is a man that doesn't go certain places, doesn't read certain books, does not listen to certain music, does not watch certain movies, does not hang around certain people. The mark of the man who's going to be happy, happy, is a man that doesn't do certain things. That's what the psalm says, isn't it? Man, this is a great psalm. It's a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The Holy Spirit is negative on this subject. You see, God knows something you don't, and something I do not know. He knows what will make me happy, and He knows what's going to be counterproductive to that happiness. Now, He's talking to His people. Okay? And if you're saved, there are some things that are counterproductive that will keep you from ever having a deep, inner, abiding happiness that the world cannot take away. Wouldn't you like to be able to avoid those things? And have that kind of happiness? The word counsel in verse 1, by the way, is not just what you think. That's... Some people think, well, he's trying to counsel me, trying to tell me what to do. Really,
when it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, it's really talking about not just somebody that gives advice, but somebody that has a plan or a purpose, or by their actions, they're trying to steer you in a certain direction. And listen, if you don't think the news media is counseling you, you're crazy. And if you don't think Hollywood is trying to manipulate you, you're crazy. If you don't think all this stuff in the news media is not trying to shape your mind and the way you think and the direction you're going, you're naive as you can be. I'm telling you, when you watch the nightly news, it's counseling you. When you watch a lot of these worldly movies, they're counseling you. That's why some of you are to the place now to where you're with a scornful man laughing at people like me. You don't just disagree anymore. You actually make fun of people who have convictions and standards. That's the direction it goes. Do you see the direction? First of all, he's not walking. He walks not in the council, but then nor standeth, and then nor sitteth. You see, the blessed man, the happy, happy man, refers to inner happiness and contentment. And this guy is trying to avoid the ungodly. Now, we're talking to saved people. Listen to me. Please get this. Ungodly does not mean, certainly not always in the Bible, does not mean just a terribly wicked person. You need to get a hold of this, saints. I mean, it's not hard. You've got ungodly. Prefix, root, suffix. Un means what? Not. God, we know. Li, like. In other words, ungodly means not God's way. And we've got a lot of Christians living not God's way. See, I always read that word ungodly and I think about some hideous, wicked, fouled up, messed up. You can be ungodly and wicked and be saved according to the Bible. I've looked up all the references this week for ungodly and wicked in the Bible. There's a bunch of them. And what he's trying to show us in Psalm 1 is if you want to be happy, happy, and you want to be prosperous, and you want to be blessed, then you've got to do things God's way. But if you decide that you're going to live your life not God's way, you're not going to have that kind of happiness. That's really all the psalmist is trying to tell you in Psalm 1. He's not saying you need to stay away from them people over there that are doing dope. He's saying you need to raise your children God's way. You need to dress God's way. You need to have fun God's way. That's what the psalmist is trying to teach us. That if we live not God's way, we're not going to be happy. You say, well, now, Brother Ron, I'm pretty prosperous. I think you're using the wrong measuring stick. He says he'll do things God's way. I'll give you an illustration. You're in a fender bender. Maybe it's a little bit worse than a fender bender. Maybe it totals the other person's vehicle. And it's your fault and you know it. That's a miserable feeling, isn't it? They don't have insurance. You do. And when you hit them, you know it's your fault, and it totals their vehicle. Nobody gets hurt. Everybody's fine. And then the policeman says you're going to have to show up for court, and you're going to have to, you know, do this, this, and this. And you start realizing, I'm not going to get a lawyer. I'm lost. I mean, this guy didn't have insurance. And even though it's my fault, I don't want to get in this thing, get messed up. And my insurance has got a $2,000 deductible. And so you go see a lawyer, and he starts studying this thing, and he gets ready for the day of going to court with you and trying to make this thing as smooth as possible. And he looks at the ticket, and he finds out that the date was written down wrong. The officer put down the 15th, and it was really supposed to be the 16th. And on the 15th, you were out of town, weren't even in town when that wreck took place. And he goes before the judge and says, he wasn't even in town on this day.
and you get off on a technicality, and you brag about it, that's not God's way. But Americans don't think like that. We're really morally bankrupt in America now. And God's people we're not supposed to be that way. And it doesn't matter if it's your business dealings. It doesn't matter if it's the way you're raising your family. It doesn't matter if it's your music, your video. It doesn't matter. Some things are just not God's way. And that's why I teach young people the right way to pursue a spouse. Do it God's way. Did you know a every other month girlfriend or boyfriend is not God's way? People don't think like this anymore in America. There are no absolutes anymore. You can see in verse 1 how this thing goes downward to walking not, nor standing, nor sitting. It used to be that you avoided certain people, but now, after listening to their counsel and letting them influence you through whether it be media of any kind, now it's toned down your convictions, and you've waffled a little bit on what you used to say, I'll never do, and now you've dropped the ball, and then the next thing you know, you're actually laughing at the people that are living the way you used to live. But if you're saved, you're not happy. You can't sleep at night. You can't wait till the next thrill to help you get over your depression. You're taking pills to get up and pills to go to sleep. Because this world will not give you an inner happiness that God can give you. I'm telling you, there's a happiness that only God can give, and you can't find it in this world. I didn't live just a terribly wicked life according to the standards of most, but I had my share of fun. I know what it's like to pursue the things that everybody else says will make them happy. And I'm just telling you, it won't do it. But some of you will never, never put God to the test. You don't trust Him. You won't say to God, make me a peanut butter banana and mayonnaise sandwich. You're afraid He'll do it wrong. So you're going to do it your way. And you're never going to find out. You're going to be like I was when I was 18, spoiled, rotten. I grew up on pintos and cornbread and homemade biscuits, and I didn't like anything else. I got married to Rhonda. I didn't like beef stew. I didn't like green beans. I didn't like coleslaw. I didn't like some of the things now that are some of my favorites. And some of you are going to live a cornbread Christian life. And you're never going to find out God's got some things out there that are so much better than you ever dreamed. And you know the amazing thing about God is He usually don't make you give up the cornbread. He just changes your want to. And you find out what really makes people happy are the things that please God. And you get happier doing that than you ever did doing what the world wanted you to do. You know how this thing goes. Old Peter sure had a great testimony in the Gospels, didn't he? He was bold. But then he went out there and was following when he wasn't really strong enough. And next thing you know, he's by the enemy's campfire. And he's warming his hands. And you know what happens? He hangs around them long enough to where they start accusing him. And he says, not me. I ain't one of them. And they keep telling him he is, and they said, your speech bereath thee. And the next thing you know, it says Peter went out cussing and swearing. It almost implies that he had to cuss and swear to convince them he wasn't a Christian. Are you getting it? And boy, was there ever anybody more miserable than him at that moment. Because about the time he denied the third time, the cock crew, and the Bible says Jesus walked out of the judgment hall and looked in the eyes of Peter. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're saved and you go out and do the things the world wants you to do, and you don't try to please God, one of these days you're going to stand eyeball to eyeball with Jesus Christ. You ain't going to be happy then. Peter spent too much time around that campfire. You know, just to show you how strong this is, when it says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, I want you to think about this. John Phillips, one of my favorite commentaries, John Phillips said this, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful is like a young man going to a liberal seminary. There is a verse in Proverbs that says, my son, cease to hear the instruction that causes thee to err from the words of knowledge. Quit listening to people that's going to change the way you believe the Bible. And so John Phillips said this, sitting in the seat of the scornful would be like some Bible-believing Christian going sitting in a liberal Bible college. Now, if he thinks you'd be wrong to sit in a liberal Bible college, what would he say about what some people are doing? Americans choose fun over happiness. Some of the senior saints and some of the middle-aged saints in here know this well, but young people, you could still get a hold of it. In other words, yes, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but no contentment. Here's what Americans are living on. Fast food happiness. In other words, it's just events and all kinds of stuff, but it comes with a lot of baggage. And it takes away your joy instead of giving it to you. There's that short moment of wonder. Boy, that was good. That was fun. That was wonderful. 10 minutes later, you're miserable. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Real happiness. The Bible says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Amen. The Bible says, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Jesus was a servant and washed the disciples' feet. And he said, happy are you if you do these things. We think happiness is everybody waiting on us. And he says, happiness is when you start waiting on others. Boy, I had a fun day yesterday. I came down here to the church and had to spend 2 or 3 hours down here doing some things. And then I decided the other day, I visited my neighbor. He's 93, I think. And we got talking about the people on Ritalin Circle. I had one of the best Saturdays I've had in a long time. And this was on Thursday or Friday. And me and my neighbor, who's 93, got to talking about it. And he started telling me about the people on our road. I was asking him. I said, now, who is that lives so-and-so down there? He can tell you their name and their birthday. A kid, it's unbelievable. He knows every one of my family's birthdays. He's just got that mind that works that way. And so I decided Saturday when I left here, I was going to stop at every one of those houses. And there's a 96-year-old lady that lives in one of those houses by herself. And she was out washing her car. And the next lady I went to, when I told her who I was, she knows some of you folks. That was a good time. And she's 90. I think she's 93. I can't remember how old she is. And she wanted me to come in. And she just wanted me to come in. I sat and talked to her for a little while. And then I mentioned the other lady that I had just visited. And I'm standing in the door with this lady. And she's got her walker. And she's trying to get me to come in. But I don't want to do that at this point. I will later. And I mentioned that other lady. And she got right up in my face. And she said, she's Church of Christ. Now I just spent 5 minutes with a couple of elderly, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit. Can you finish it? Fatherless and the widow. I visited two of them yesterday. And I had a thrill. I felt so good. That made me happier than if I'd have went home and watched a golf match. Because after that's over, I'd have felt like a lazy bum. And a worthless, good-for-nothing preacher. So I did something that I didn't do it to make myself happy. I just noticed that it did make me happy. Of course, the Lord's the one that put it on my heart. I intentionally went to my neighbor's house to ask him about those people. It's the Lord that gave me the idea. I decided that every so often I'm going to knock on every door on my street. I've done it before, but it's been a while. Just trying to be a blessing. You know what I did? I got me a card, and I put Pastor Ron Ralph and my number in bold print. I didn't witness to them. I didn't preach to them. I didn't give them the gospel. I didn't give them a tract. I gave them my name and number, and I said, my neighbor told me you lived alone. I live right up there, half a mile. You ever need me, you call me. That's all I did. Sure made me happy. I've used an old illustration numerous times. It's the picture of a dog in a cage. You ever been to those stores where the dog's in the cage? And you're sitting there thinking, how sad. That dog just doesn't belong in a cage. Matter of fact, sorry, I know this. Somebody told me this at a yard sale the other day, and this lady listens to me preach, and she said something about, she was just shocked that I actually said in a sermon that I didn't like dogs, or that I hated dogs, or I was against dogs or something. I don't know what I said, but I'm not against them, okay? I just don't want one in my house. I don't. You want one in your house? Help yourself. Well, people take things you say and just run wild, don't they? It happens to me all the time. I don't know why. I don't even like dogs that are tied to that big long chain. It just seems cruel to me. Now, don't misunderstand me. I want a dog, and I want him at a distance. And I don't want him jumping all over you when you come to my house. That's why I don't have a dog. Because I don't want to tie him up, because that's not what God made a dog to do. Stay in one spot all day long. For a dog to be happy, he's got to be able to pursue self-gratification. But you're not a dog. A dog doesn't have a soul. A horse doesn't have a soul. You're a spiritual being. Whether you're saved or not, you've got a soul. And that soul will never be satisfied with physical stuff. God made you a spiritual being, and until you pursue spiritual goals, you will never be happy, happy. And you won't prosper as a child of God. I'm not through, but I'm going to stop right there. Let's all stand.